discriminate. They also happen in comfortable parts of the world, and they don't always have a happy ending either. Now, it's only been like, what, 4 months since this COVID-19 thing became a thing? And yesterday when I checked the numbers, Google tells me that almost 59,000 people have now died since then. And I checked the numbers again this morning, and it jumped from 59,000 to 64,000 just over a day. And you can see thousands are still dying by the day from this virus, huh? And of course, it's not just old people I'm talking about, but also young people like many of you. And even babies are dying from infection. And on top of all this, there's even stories that I've heard, especially coming out of China, where the parents end up in the hospital and the children are left at home to fend for themselves and some end up dying as a result. Now, I think it's true that in difficult times like these, we ask this question even more, don't we? Where is God? Where is God? And why would God allow things like COVID-19 and these tragic stories that come out of this tragedy to happen? Now, I don't know about you, but for me as a Christian, I sometimes get frustrated when the Bible doesn't give me all the answers to why bad things happen in this world. However, the good news is, the Bible isn't silent on the subject either. In fact, the Bible tells us that the world that we are living in right now is a broken world. It's a broken world. And when I say broken, that word broken suggests that originally it wasn't, because God created the world perfect, which then became broken. Now, in the story that we're reading from today in the Bible, we see Jesus, the Son of God, coming face to face with this broken world. He sees human tragedy firsthand. So what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do about this broken world? That is the big question that we're thinking about this morning. What would Jesus do about this broken world? Now, let's take a look at the story together. And after we do that, I'm going to explain why this matters to us. Now, the story can be found in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. So if you're at home, or even if you're here, please open up the Bible, because I'll be referring to it quite a bit. So Luke chapter 8. Let me read beginning in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12 years old, was dying." Now, here we read about a man who came to look for Jesus. Now, Jesus at this point in time, he was already very famous. And that's because Jesus had the power to perform miracles. Demon-possessed people, well, Jesus cast those evil spirits away. Sick people, Jesus healed them. And even dead people, Jesus was able to bring them back to life. In chapter 7, just one chapter earlier, there's a story of a woman who brought the body of her dead son to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus said to the dead body, "Young man, get up." And he got up. And everyone was amazed and praised God. So it is no wonder that in the next chapter, in chapter 8, our story today, that we see a crowd of people waiting for Jesus. As you can imagine, Jesus was a very popular man. Maybe they were all waiting for him for the sake of healing. But all of a sudden, a man shows up and he had a special emergency. You know how in Australia, if you were to visit a hospital, a public hospital, you would see lots of, you know, normally you would see lots of normal patients waiting for a doctor in the waiting room. But when there's an emergency, the doctors would treat those emergency patients first. You know, that's just common sense. Now, maybe something similar was happening here. Lots and lots of people were waiting for Jesus. But all of a sudden, an emergency. A man named Jairus, he runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and he says, "Jesus, come quickly to my house. My daughter is dying. He's about to die. I think my parents would definitely relate to Jairus to some extent, based on my experience of holding me as a baby, with blood rushing out of my eyes, you know, going to the hospital in a taxi many years ago. Because that's what you do, right? That's what you do if it's your child. And in Jairus' case, it was his only daughter. And so you could understand that kind of desperation. And thankfully, Jesus said, okay, I'll go to your house, Jairus. And off they went. But as they were traveling, something unexpected happened. Let me continue to read from the story from the middle of verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now imagine if you're in a hospital with a medical emergency, the last thing you want is to see somebody stopping the doctor from doing his job, his or her job. But this is what we're seeing in the story. There were so many people waiting to see Jesus that they almost crushed him, let alone being able to go to Jairus' house. And in this crowd of people, there was one woman who was sick. And for her, it wasn't an emergency, you know, like Jairus' daughter. It says in verse 43 that she had been bleeding for 12 years. For as many years as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman had been bleeding. Now, it's quite likely that this was a menstrual disorder. Now, normally for women, and some of you would know better than me, every month there will be a bit of bleeding that goes on, and that would, you know, last for a couple of days, and then it stops. But for this woman in the story, her bleeding wouldn't stop. It's been like that for 12 long years. Now, although this wasn't an emergency per se, but it was urgent, right, as you would probably agree, because none of the doctors that the woman had been seeing were able to help her. And also, did you know, for a woman like her who had been bleeding in such a way, she would have been considered spiritually unclean, according to the religious law of the day. And that means for 12 long years, she wouldn't have been able to enter the Jewish temple to worship. And also, as an unclean person, she's not allowed to touch other people. Because by touching other people, that would also make them unclean as well. And therefore, it is very likely that this woman didn't have a lot of friends. But out of desperation, she did the unthinkable, the socially unacceptable. See, she secretly sneaked up to Jesus, reached out, and touched him. Mind you, she didn't touch Jesus directly. What does it say in verse 44? She touched the edge of his cloak. But still, that was enough, because it then says, immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, how does Jesus respond to them? Did Jesus get angry? Well, let's get reading from verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It's interesting how Jesus says, Who touched me? And his disciple Peter responds, Well, Jesus, mate, everyone's touching you. So many people, right? And yet, it's amazing how Jesus knew that, how despite how everyone was pushing against him, he recognized the gentle touch of a woman on the edge of his cloak, because power went out from him. And just like Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus, this woman also fell at his feet. And she confessed in front of everybody, is socially unacceptable as it was, that it was her who touched Jesus. And that was a risky move, because by touching Jesus, it could have made Jesus unclean. So does Jesus get angry? Well, not at all. Take a look at verse 48 again. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Just like how Jairus loved his daughter, Jesus loved this woman like a daughter. And mind you, this woman could have been much older than him, right? But Jesus loved her like a daughter. And Jesus says it was her faith in him that has made her well. And so she was healed immediately. Now I want you to imagine that, you know, you're one of those people in the crowd. You know, you're one of the many people who are waiting to see Jesus. You see Jesus there, you see the woman at his feet. And then, you know, you kind of look across and you see kind of Jairus standing here, maybe looking at his own watch, saying, okay, I do have a medical emergency. Because Jesus doesn't seem to be in a hurry, right? He doesn't seem to be in a hurry, does he? Besides, Jesus had just been touched by a unclean woman. Would he still have the power to heal people? He probably wonders. Good question. But while Jesus was still speaking, well, bad news came. Okay, verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the daughter, the teacher anymore. Now, I could imagine at that very moment, Jairus would have been absolutely wrecked. Absolutely heartbroken. Now, I've got two kids myself, and I can say that's every parent's worst nightmare, to see your child die. So how does Jesus respond to all this? Verse 15. Hearing of this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. It's interesting how Jesus here tells Jairus to learn from the example of the woman who had been waiting. Now this woman, although she had much to fear, she placed her faith in Jesus and used her faith to trump her fears. And as a result, she got healed. In just the same way, Jesus tells Jairus to overcome fear with faith. Overcome fear with faith. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Just believe in me, and she will be healed. And when they arrived at Jairus' house, they were met with a lot of crying and wailing, as you would expect. But Jesus says something strange. She's not dead, but asleep. And their crying became laughter, because they knew she was dead. Must be some sort of sick joke to say she's just sleeping. Now, I don't know if you've been to a funeral before, but for the ones that I've been to, I actually got to see the body of the deceased person. Now, I can tell you, when someone is dead, they just look dead. They just look totally different. After my grandmother died, I saw her one last time at her funeral, and I can say that she does not look like my grandmother at all. And they've even put on makeup, you know, on her body to make her appear less dead. But that's still not the same. And so yes, it's easy to tell if someone is dead or asleep. But Jesus said this not because he couldn't tell between, you know, someone who's dead and asleep, but rather Jesus knew what was going to happen next. And this is what happens next. Verse 54. But he, Jesus, took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amazing. Just like how Jesus raised the dead man back to life in chapter 7, this time in chapter 8, it happened again, but with Jairus' daughter. And also this time, there's something different about this story. It's just a small detail, and I think you'll miss it, right? This time, Jesus holds the dead girl by the hand. Now, back then in Jesus' day, touching a dead body would also make you unclean before God. However, for Jesus, it seems to have an opposite effect. Everything that comes in contact with Jesus becomes clean again. The sick become healthy, and even the dead come back to life. Now, do you remember the question I asked you this morning, the early question? I asked the question, what would Jesus do about this broken world? And the answer to this question is not as straightforward as what most people would think. Because people would often think that Jesus only came to fix this broken world. People believe that Jesus is only some sort of good religious moral teacher who tells people how to be nice to each other and to make the world a better place. Now, if that's true, then Jesus is kind of like, you know, maybe a bit of glue or sticky tape to, you know, fix this broken world back together. The world is broken, and Jesus kind of glued things back together again. Imagine you've dropped your iPhone. Okay, imagine you're holding onto your smartphone, iPhone, whatever. You drop it on the ground and you totally smash the screen and you take the phone to your local repair shop. And the guy, you know, at the repair shop goes, "Ah, no worries, I'll just fix it for you. I'll just use a bit of glue. I just use a bit of sticky tape and it'll, you know, no worries, mate. It'll be fixed." You wouldn't believe him, would you? You would not believe him because you know you need a new screen. Instead of simply gluing this broken world back together again, Jesus says, "Actually, I have something much bigger in mind. I have something much, much bigger in mind. There's actually a brand new world that people in this broken world can enter into. And this brand new world, in the Bible, it's called the Kingdom of God. And Jesus is the King of this kingdom." That's not what the word Christ means, mind you. The word Christ, when people say Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name, but rather it is a title for a king. And that's where we also get the word Christmas from, right? Okay, Christmas is about Jesus the Christ, the King, coming into this broken world. And Easter, which is next weekend, mind you, Easter is about Jesus, the King, defeating death, and by that victory, opening up a new way, so that we can all enter into this brand new world, his eternal kingdom. Now, just a bit of a side note. For a lot of Christians, including myself, if I was honest, for a lot of Christians, when they first read a story like this in the Bible, we might secretly wonder, does Jesus still heal people miraculously today? So if today, say, a family member has terminal cancer or about to die from coronavirus or whatever, would coming to Jesus in prayer give them miraculous healing? Now, that, of course, is a really big topic in which I wouldn't have time to get into. However, I would share with you my thoughts on this in a few words. So can Jesus still heal miraculously today? The short answer is yes, if it's God's will. And I have heard of many stories where miraculous healings are still happening, especially in a mission field context, that have brought many people to faith. But I would also put a warning to that, because some people can be so obsessed with the miracles that they miss the meaning behind it. So I reckon a better question to ask is, why does Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, on earth, heal the sick and raise the dead back to life? And I think the answer is this: to let people have a foretaste of what a future kingdom is going to look like. Let me give you an illustration. It's a little bit like when you're in a supermarket, okay? In a typical supermarket, you know, in the time before, you know, people start fighting over toilet paper, in a supermarket, sometimes you have little stores that's kind of set up inside, and the people of the stores would give you free food to try, right? It could be a tub of yogurt, you know, it could be a drink, it could be some biscuits, and the idea is really simple. They give you a taste test to make you fall in love with the product, so that you would then fork out money to buy it. In a similar way, the miracles of Jesus, his healings, his bringing dead people back to life, they're just a little taste test of what the future kingdom of God is going to be like. And therefore, if you want to live in a world where there is no longer any pain, pandemics, or passing away, then you need to buy into Jesus, so to speak. You need to believe in him, just like the woman in today's story, just like Jairus in the story. And when you believe in Jesus, two miracles would definitely happen in your life. These are much bigger miracles than the healing. Number one, all your uncleanliness before God would be taken away. All your uncleanliness before God will be taken away. Now, what do you think is the most disgusting thing in the entire world? Now, for my wife, it's cockroaches. So at our house, if a cockroach appears in the kitchen, there will be, you know, several things that would happen. She will scream, and then she'll get a spray to kind of kill the cockroach, and then I'll be the one who cleans it up. And after that, there will be lots of scrubbing on the floor, you know. She'll be scrubbing the floor like crazy, just to clean up the germs that the cockroach has left behind. Because it's disgusting, right? It's unclean. Now, in a similar way, when we come face to face before a perfect God, we're almost like unclean cockroaches before God. We often do things that God hates. That's just the reality of things. We do things like lying and cheating and gossip with unclean thoughts about other people. But the good news is, through Jesus, we can be made clean again. And that is because Jesus took everything that is unclean about us and he put it on himself when he died on a cross. So that's miracle number one. All your uncleanness before God will be taken away through Jesus. Miracle number two is this. Future resurrection. Future resurrection. One day after you die, just like Jairus' daughter, Jesus would say to you, "Wake up, my daughter. Wake up, my son." And you'll find yourself in a brand new world, a world where there is no longer any pain or death. And we know this to be true because, as the story, Easter story reminds us, after Jesus died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. But after 3 days, he came back to life and was raised to heaven and welcomed us into his new kingdom. And so today, if you do not yet know Jesus, Jesus is also welcoming you into his kingdom. So would you believe in him, like the woman in the story, like Jairus in the story? Now, if you're someone who already knows Jesus, my encouragement is to keep following him, trusting in him, so that he may work those two miracles in your life. And even if you're steeped in sin, Jesus can scrub it all away. And even if you're someone who is stuck in a cycle of sin, Jesus can save you. Because the last thing you want to be is stuck with the feeling of guilt, right? Many years ago, I went to church with a guy who was so distraught by his own sinfulness that he felt unworthy to keep coming along to church. And if that's you, if you're feeling the same thing, let me encourage you by not following his example. Because Jesus' forgiveness is much bigger than your sins. Yet, yes, our sins may be great, but let us not forget we have a great Savior. Here's a wonderful promise found in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. It says this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, of course, that does not give you a license to keep sinning against God, but it does, however, give you great comfort when you're stuck in this cycle of sin and repentance. Now, I'm about to wrap up in prayer, but before I do that, how about I give you maybe a minute to reflect on the passage, and perhaps to confess your sins before God, knowing that he promises to make you clean if you come to know him. If you come to him, the Lord Jesus. So I'll wrap up in prayer in a minute's time. So I'll give you guys some time to pray to God yourself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We confess our sin once again, and that for you, our most holy God, we are like creatures who are unclean and unworthy before you. But thank you for the Lord Jesus. In him we've been lifted up. We've been given a status of being your children when we are found in him through faith. So Father, thank you for what Jesus has done for us. Father, please help us to keep trusting in what he has done for us. And thank you for the hope that that brings. We know that in Jesus, even death is just like sleeping. It's not something that we need to fear. And Father, in this uncertain season of fear, that many people are so afraid of the virus and it coming to our households and affect our families. Father, especially in this season of fear, please help us to overcome this fear by having faith in Lord Jesus. Even if death knocks on our door, Father, we know that we don't have to fear and that we will be safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus wherever he takes us. So Father, for those of us who do not know Jesus yet, I would do pray that we would come to know him, place our trust in him, that we would spend time to investigate who he is and what he has done for us. And for those of us who already know Jesus, please help us to remain in him, to keep trusting in his works, even if you are stuck in a cycle of sin. And help us to love the Lord our God more than the things that hinder us from loving him more. And we pray all these things for the sake of Jesus, in his name. Amen.